on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And it is Monday, the fourth week of Easter, and we begin with prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, yesterday's Good Shepherd Sunday, and today the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima. And we're just mindful, Lord, that of the care that you give us, and help us to be good sheep of the flock who listens for the shepherd's voice and hear only that voice and the voices that correspond with it. Keep us faithful, Lord, to listening to you, knowing that we need a good shepherd's care. So keep us close to you, to your church, and to the lives of the saints. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Make us know the shortness of our life, that we may gain wisdom of heart. Lord, relent. Is your anger forever? Show pity to your servants. In the morning, fill us with your love. We shall exult and rejoice all our days. Give us joy to balance our affliction for the years when we knew misfortune. Show forth your work to your servants. Let your glory shine on their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Give success to the work of our hands. Give success to the work of our hands.
Yes.
Yes, amen. Oh, I love that. You know, give success to the work of our hands. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Lord. Yeah, that's right. I love that. I love that. Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Morning Glory. We want to hear from you, our faithful listeners. Please email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or hit us up on Twitter at @EWTNRadio.
You know, I'm so excited about what we're going to be talking about today on the show. We're going to continue our discussion of Introduction to the Devout Life by the Doctor of the Church, St. Francis de Sales. By the way, if you want to get a copy of the book, you can get it at EWTNRC.com. They have a hard copy as well as an audio book, which is great. Today, we're going to talk about temptation, right? How should we receive temptations? How should we see them? I mean, the saint does here in this section of the book is he encourages a soul under temptation, and then he talks about how temptation and pleasure may become sinful.
Yeah. And we'll also talk today about, a silent priest is a dead priest. And the importance, again, of the mission of preaching in the church. We've done a lot of reflecting on that recently, and we need to do some more.
And we'll also be talking about keeping symbols of faith out of the public square. You know, so it's bad enough that they're forcing us to accept different secular ideologies. Now they want us not even to show any symbols of our faith in the public square. So we're going to talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think we're going to go down fighting. We're going to go down swinging. I'm sorry, you're going to tell me I can't have anything, symbols of my faith out in the public. Mm-mm, not happening. You know, it was Mother's Day weekend, yay! Mm-hmm. And I get to celebrate because I'm a mommy, mm-hmm. and my family sort of squired me away, is that the word, or squirreled me away, or basically mm-hmm. I've had a little mini kidnaption.
Okay,
that's what we call it, kidnaption, just to be funny. They surprised me and took me away for the weekend to an undisclosed location, and it was really so wonderful.
Oh, wow.
I had a great time with them both, and it's also nice to get out to a different parish and see how they do confession and mass at other parishes. So that was really nice. My daughter had first communion, so she is hot for confession. Okay, she's like, we got to go to confession right before mass. We got to be completely ready for him. So it's really nice to be able to see how other parishes have their setup. And by the way, it was quite crowded for confession, which was wonderful. I'm always happy when I see that there's a line for confession. And also this particular parish had confession for one whole hour before mass. So, and then it had a half hour gap between the end of confession and the start of mass. So I had a wonderful time with my family for Mother's Day. What about you guys? What were you all up to?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting. Is since you may have been out of town, I don't know, but it's remarkably cold in Washington. It's in the 40s right now, and it's only going to be like 52 degrees today and raining. And it was that way yesterday too. Just like boom, it's like being back in March. So the weather didn't exactly cooperate, but it was a beautiful Mother's Day as usual. And, you know, mass attendance ticks up a little bit on Mother's Day. People, you know, I always say to people, don't just humor your mother one Sunday a year. Come every Sunday, you know.
Right. Yeah,
we bring them all up for a blessing and things and the Mother's.
Yeah, or you have the mothers that what do you want for Mother's Day? Please come to church with me. You know, for the kids that only go to church occasionally. You know, they'll go with their moms on Mother's Day and things like that. And you know, we went to Mass together as a family, and then we went out to a beautiful place out by Multnomah Falls, a beautiful waterfall, very popular tourist destination here in Oregon. We went out there and had dinner, actually. Wow. Brunch was full, so we went out there for a dinner. It was very, very nice. Mm-hmm. You know, we were almost all together. We got one daughter still coming back from college, but everyone else was home, and it was a beautiful day yesterday.
Yeah. Well, you know, everything's become controversial today. Everything, and even Mother's Day is controversial.
That one, I have to say, is kind of surprising to me. And I say this as somebody that suffered from infertility for 15 years. Mm-hmm. And so this is not like that I'm speaking, oh, because I'm a mom and I'm saying all this stuff. But, you know, people are talking about how there should be new recognition of mothers on Mother's Day, you know, at Mass. And the one argument that really sort of sat in my craw that I have to say, I'm sorry, I don't agree with, is someone had put forth that, well, even the faithful women aren't going to Mass on Mother's Day because they just can't bear it. And so I had to think about that. I was like, well, wait a minute. Isn't a measure of your faith, in my opinion anyway, isn't a measure of your faith that you will persevere even when it's difficult, even when it's uncomfortable? I'm thinking about Black Catholics who actually suffered from real discrimination but persevered in the faith because they knew who was truly present. And you mean to tell me going to Mass and hearing women celebrated is so painful that you're going to put our Lord aside? No.
Well, you know, the thing is that we were talking a little before the show this morning about the number of articles are out, you know, where people are beginning to vocalize this stuff. And it's kind of in the same vein. Well, how dare you recognize the military or veterans? What about teachers? What about, you know, the whatabouts? Why don't you recognize? And then out comes a long list. And I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But I think that there's a little bit of envy, I think, this is built into this, too, that when someone else's goodness or excellence is recognized, I somehow feel diminished and I'm upset and get green with envy. I don't know, but I would say certainly mothers, there is just probably no more basic relationship. And not everybody has a perfect relationship with their mother. Some other people protested that. Well, I don't want to come on Mother's Day. Me and my mother never got along, you know. So, again, but all of these are ways of, you know, honoring our father and our mother. These are some of the most basic, you know, I think, relationships. But
yeah, it's in the commandments, you know, honor your father and mother. The greatest saint and the greatest example of following God's will perfectly is a wife and a mother. Mm-hmm. You know, the Blessed Virgin Mary, right, who appeared to the first appearance of the children at Fatima that we also acknowledge today. And, you know, and yeah, there's a secular aspect to it. I mean, you know, one of the things is this year they expected to spend about $25 billion on Mother's Day, according to the National Retail Federation, which is the highest amount in about 16 years or so. You know, so yes, they're going to build flowers and take, you know, so there's a recognition. Plus, it's in the Book of Blessings. Yeah. There's a special blessing for mothers in the Book of Blessings. And that's what we use at our parish when, you know, what we do, we ask mothers either to stand up or, depending on how many people are there, to come forward. And they receive a special blessing out of the Book of Blessings from the church. So
I think I got a special blessing when Lourdes was baptized. A special blessing for Mother's
Day. Oh, yeah. There's one for the mom and the dad at baptism, but there's a separate one for Mother's Day.
Let's visit this idea of people that are hurting. You know, some people say infertile couples. Hey, yeah, that was me and my husband. They talk about post-abortive women, people with miscarriages, all these people who would be hurt. If you recognize moms and let me give the other side of this. Motherhood is so maligned in our culture.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, right. Motherhood is so seen as the enemy of women's progress. Yeah. The one place I would expect to see it, especially considering the Blessed Mother, the one place I expect to see it celebrated is in church, especially when we have a culture that's with a contraceptive mentality. Mm-hmm. And maybe the problem is that we have an idea that we all are entitled to motherhood. And maybe that's the problem right there, that we feel so entitled to it, that when we see people celebrating it and we don't have it, we feel wounded. Now, granted, I will say when I was infertile, it was just a feeling of a deprivation. Mm-hmm. But I didn't feel like because I desired it and that I didn't have it, that no one else could celebrate it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we can become very
focused. So I think that's kind of my thing. People have hurt feelings. I understand that. But that does not mean we should not celebrate something that is authentically good.
Yeah. The other final quick thing about it would be, you know, there are the liturgical purists who say, well, there's no time to bring someone up for blessings, you know. You know, there's a kind of, you know, but I think in the new rite anyway, in the Novus Ordo, there are times at the end of Mass that are built in where you can do both announcements and special recognitions. And maybe people don't like that liturgically, but certainly in the older rite, there doesn't seem to be any provision, you know, to bring women up or anyone up for any blessing at any time. You just, you know, you just follow the Mass very, very strictly and it's over and it's done. But I think that, but, you know, you'll find some liturgical purists who'd object to the practice of doing special blessings for groups. Yeah.
You know, and I'm sure there are plenty of our listeners that have some thoughts on this. We'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or you can tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, a group that seems to be against motherhood to me is Planned Parenthood, and that it was great to see last week that pro-life rally drew about 1,000 people.
Yes,
you know, after that representative from Pennsylvania went out there and berated the woman who was praying silently for an abortion. So there was a rally, and you know, it was seemed to be very well attended.
Yeah,
they said about 1,000 people, right?
Yeah.
That's fantastic. For our listeners who aren't familiar with this, there was Representative Brian Sims from Pennsylvania who videotaped himself berating this older woman outside the Planned Parenthood clinic right there in Philly. And he also had another video of himself berating three teenage girls and offering his viewers $100 to dox these teenage girls, meaning find out where they live, what their names are. And he pretty much had been imploring people to, quote unquote, push back against these Bible bullies, as he called us. And so 1,000 people showed up to say, you know, we will not be bullied. And I thought that was fantastic.
Yeah. It's,
oh, and he didn't show up, by the way. He was invited to come and actually talk to some of the men there.
It was a good spirited
Abby
rally.
Abby Johnson was like, speak to me.
Yeah, lots of good. Abby Johnson was there. Lila Rose.
You know, Lila Rose.
We had a lot of, it was very, very well attended. Very joyful as well, and but very clear that no bullying either way is the point. But, you know, also I just want to make an acknowledgement that we lost, you know, it's a Monday morning. Gosh, there must be church shootings somewhere, and sure enough in Africa, we heard about that, and we just remember the 7 who were killed in
Burkina Faso.
Yes, amen. And we have it so easy in America, at least so far. But I tell you, people
another
suffer.
Another reason that I have to say, you have people going to Mass under threat of death, and we can't go because some women are being celebrated.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry. Y'all can tell I have strong opinions on that. The other, but there was some good news coming out of Africa. EWTN is going to start ACI Africa, basically on the same day that Mother Angelica started EWTN in general.
Amen.
So this is good news, fantastic news. Well, I hope you all will stick with us as we'll be talking about temptation and encouragement for a soul into temptation and how temptation and pleasure may become sinful.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. Waking up never felt so good. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I'm joined by my co-host, Gloria Purvis, and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope. And we'd love to hear from you. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com, or hit us up on Twitter at EWTN Radio.
And Deacon.
Yep, Gloria?
I was going to say, you're on Twitter. It's at Deacon Harold, right?
Yep,
and Monsignor's on Twitter at MSGR Pope. And I'm on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis.
And we're going to hear some wonderful wisdom as you continue, Gloria, to talk about some great teachings from that wonderful doctor of the church, St. Francis de Sales.
And St. Francis de Sales is the bomb, okay? He's the man. He's the doctor. That's what the church gives him, that title, the doctor. And we are in the part of Introduction to Devout Life where he's talking. This whole section is the fourth part of the introduction, and it's called Necessary Counsels Against the Most Frequent Temptations. One of the things that the saint wants people to think about or remember with temptations is that, you know, our soul doesn't always have the power not to feel the temptation, but it can always refuse consent to it. Therefore, no matter how long a temptation lasts, it cannot harm us so long as it displeases us. He then goes on to say, now, those of you suffering temptations, he wants us to remember that God permits violent assaults and strong temptations only in souls whom he desires to raise up to his own pure and surpassing love. But it does not follow that they shall later attain it. Now, bear with me. What's he saying? He said, it's often happened that those who have remained steadfast during such violent attacks have afterwards been overcome by very slight temptations because they have not faithfully responded to God's grace. He wants you to know, if you ever happen to be attacked by strong temptations, you can know that God confers an extraordinary favor on you. By it, he declares that he wants to make you great in his sight, but you must always be humble and self-fearful. Your only assurance that you will be able to overcome little temptations, even after you've prevailed over great ones, is by constant fidelity to His Majesty. No matter what temptations may come to you, no matter what pleasure accompanies them, as long as your will refuses consent not only to temptation, but also to the pleasure, they should not disturb you, since God is not offended by them.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, you know, I think that, yeah, as I say, there's an old... There's an old hymn, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. So as a general rule, we kind of build in a beachhead as we resist temptations. But St. Francis de Sales does point out, there can be, though, those... it's interesting what tempts us and what doesn't is going to vary for different people. And I always start as an act of gratitude for some of the things I'm not tempted to do. Thank you, Lord, for that. You know, but, and then you try to work on the ones that you're more inclined to. But as I say, we ought to, maintain a certain kind of gratitude and confidence, for the ways that God has preserved us and from temptations. But we all have certain areas we need to battle, particularly, and the Lord has permitted it for a reason. And this is, I think, you know, at the heart of what the saint is saying. But, you know, even there, you may be able to victoriously battle over really big temptations. But, oh, my goodness, then you're tempted to gossip or something, you know. And, mm-hmm. and those things are harder.
Yeah, you know, and it always seems to be temptations come when there's something going on in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, I know, like, in my case, you know, the temptations come when you're stressed about things, you know, and sometimes instead of turning to God, you know, what do we do as human beings? We turn to sex, we turn to food, we turn to drugs, we turn to other things to kind of anesthetize the pain or whatever we may be going through. But why don't we turn to God first? You know, and I think the saint is just reminding us that that if we turn to God, it'll make it a little bit easier for us to refuse and consent to that pleasure that often accompanies temptation.
Yeah.
Well, and, you know, the saint makes that kind of a distinction, particularly around the area of sexual temptation. He talks about, he gives the example of a man that was terribly tempted by this woman. I mean, and he was restrained in some way, and so she was really, like, touching him and all this stuff. And his body responded. And he says, you know, the body, you know, you don't always have control over the physical, but the interior she couldn't touch. And he bit off his tongue and spit it in her face to try to, this is like back in the day, obviously, mm-hmm. and spit it in her face to try to get across to her that this was not something he was going to consent to. Mm-hmm. And so although he could not control the natural response of the body interiorly, he was so, revolted by what she was trying to do. Mm-hmm. And he talked about that, like, if your body responds, you know, those are things you can't control. But interiorly, if you reject it, God is pleased. So I also want to get across when people are like, oh, I saw a pretty girl and, you know, I felt this particular way. Mm-hmm. That's just a natural bodily response. But if mm-hmm. you interiorly mm-hmm. are rejecting the, you know, the lust and the things like that, that is actually pleasing to God.
Yeah. And, yeah, to be troubled by our temptations. The other thing is that I think one of the reasons that some people don't run to God, as you were saying, Deacon, is that they're so focused on the fact that God must be upset with me or angry with me because, you know, that I'm going through the struggle with temptation, when in fact he's the Savior. He's the one. He says, I do understand. Let's try to work and help you to begin to overcome these temptations. But I sometimes think that people will immediately jump to the judgment that God will one day, you know, make for all of us. But for now, this is a time of grace and mercy, and this is a time to run to God and have mm-hmm. godly sorrow for things when we do struggle.
Yes, amen.
Well, speaking of struggling, he does say, you know, there are some times where temptation and pleasure may become sinful. Mm-hmm. He says, so he talks about himself. He says, sometimes it happens that the temptation itself involves us in sin because we are ourselves the cause of the temptation. Mm-hmm. For example, the saint says he knows that whenever he gambles, he voluntarily gives way to anger and blasphemy, and the gambling offers him temptation to do this. And he says, therefore, he commits a sin as often as he gambles, as because he is responsible for all the temptations that assail him while gambling. So he says, in the same way, if you know that certain associations will expose you to temptation and to giving mm-hmm. way to temptation, and yet you willingly go there, mm-hmm. he says, well, then you're undoubtedly guilty of all the temptations you encounter there. Yeah. He's like, in other words, you know better. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And yet you mm-hmm. willingly enter into those situations.
Right. You know, the other thing, too, is it's ultimately it's a battle about what we desire. And, you know, in my life, I found that some of the things that I used to desire very strongly, I don't anymore. And some things I didn't desire, I do now, in the good sense. For example, I'm more desirous of prayer, more desirous of spiritual reading. I mean, gosh, back when I was a teenager, oh, really, are you for real, man? Who wants to read the Bible? Man, you know? I mean, you know, and, you know, so all that kind of stuff. And I used to like to watch a lot of TV, and I don't like that anymore. I find that, you know, I can sit there and wag my foot, and it's just, you know, and the news is all political theater, and so I used to be a news junkie, you know. So a lot of things do change in life. And so my only point in saying all this is that if we just think we're always going to be stuck and have the same desires that assail us with temptations, that's not true. If you stay with God and you make this journey with him, you will find that your desires will come more in line. You'll desire better things, and you won't desire lesser things. And that's a journey, but I'm a witness. I'm a witness. These things can change in our life, and they do.
Amen. And we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter @EWTNRadio. You know, in that temptation, the saint talks about gambling, but there, one thing we got to recognize, sometimes there's people that we hang out with or around us that we associate with who will also lead us into temptation. We know that when we're around these particular people, that you may be tempted to do certain things. And so Jesus said, if your hand calls you sin, cut it off. Not literally, but I mean, but sometimes you may have to exercise or cut people or things out of your life that are leading you into, not necessarily to sin, but into the temptation that could
That's
lead
right.
to sin.
Yes, and indeed. You know it. He makes that very specific. Whenever you're tempted to sin, consider whether you have voluntarily given occasion to the temptation. Mm-hmm. You know, you put yourself in that state of sin on account of the danger you knowingly exposed yourself to. Mm-hmm. He said, so when you knowingly go into these bad situations and undergoing these temptations, it's almost like you invited this evil into your life because you knowingly went there. And I keep thinking about how when we have our act of contrition, it says to avoid the near occasion of sin. So we know our weaknesses, and we know we need to avoid those places and people and things and situations that cause us to fall into sin.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, and ultimately, let's just let God's love crowd out a lot of these lower desires, or these desires for things that, even if they're lawful pleasures, are excessive. You know, God will do that. It's a journey. And by the way, we should acknowledge that a lot of us sometimes feel stuck, too. And that's another human experience. Well, you know, addictions and things assail people. And don't be so discouraged. Keep working on areas in your life where you know there can be growth, and crowd out these things. But God will help us.
Amen.
So, when we return, we'll talk about a silent priest is a dead priest. And I talk too much, but we don't want silent priest either. So when we return, we'll talk about that.
And we're also going to talk about keeping symbols of faith out of the public square. Mm. You know, it's bad enough that we're being crowded out in other aspects of faith, but now they want to keep symbols out of the church. And, of course, your emails and tweets, email us, morningglory@ew10.com, or also hit us up at Twitter at EWTN Radio.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin this next half hour with prayer. And we I'm mindful, Lord, of an old song that says, "I woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus." We were talking in the last segment about temptation, but Lord, help us to increasingly just steep ourselves in You and live very close to You as our Shepherd. And hopefully, then we pray also that our Morning Glory show helps people to do that as they get up and get ready for things in the morning, that we keep them focused on You and the things of heaven and the beauty of Your truth. So help us, Lord, in this show, but help all of our listeners, all of us, to keep our minds stayed on You through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What else have I in heaven but You? Apart from You, I want nothing on earth. My body and my heart waste away. God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever.
Amen.
Amen. God is my portion forever. I'm be holding on to that throughout the rest of the day as, you know, you deal with the difficulties of the day. And we'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. We really would love to hear from you. We understand not everybody agrees with the things that we say. You know, you may have a different opinion on celebrating moms at Mother's Day. Well, let us hear about that. Maybe you have a perspective on temptation. Let us hear about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and coming up, we're going to be talking about keeping symbols of faith out of the public square. But for now, Monsignor Charles Pope is going to lead us in the discussion about a silent priest is a dead priest.
That's right. Mm. You know, there's a book written by Pope St. Gregory the Great. It's called The Pastoral Rule. And if you don't have a copy, go sell all you have and buy one. It's a wonderful meditation, and he's so adept at taking seemingly very obscure details from the Old Testament priesthood and applying them to priests and to the church today. Among them, he points out I'm just going to read you just a few lines from what he says here. This is in his pastoral rule, and this in Book 2. Moses was enjoined that when the priest goes into the tabernacle, he should be canvassed with little bells in his vestment as a sign that he must have a voice for preaching, or else by his silence provoke the judgment of him who sees everything from above. And so the when the sound is heard, then we know that the priest is still alive inside the tabernacle. But he goes on to say, but if the sound is stopped, then the priest has surely died. Now, this image, it had a practical thing, first of all. I mean, once a year, you know, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, just once a year on the Feast of Yom Kippur, and he'd go in there with lots of incense, y'all, because lest he catch sight of the divine glory and get struck dead, or lest he be found unworthy. But he goes in with all the incense, and he goes with a rope around his ankle, because if he does get struck dead, he ain't going in there to get him out. They're going to pull the body out. But the bells were sewn into the vestment that he wore. And I don't know if you go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, you see how Jewish people pray. They move back and forth a great deal. So the priest would go in there moving, and you'd hear the bells. And you say, he's still alive in there. But if the bells went silent, an ominous sign, an ominous sign. And so bottom line is that if no bells, no life, no, the priest is dead. A silent priest is a dead priest. And that's the Old Testament image. But Gregory then takes it and he applies it. He says, and this signifies our preaching, he says. And again, he goes on then to exhort the priest of his time to preach. And he exhorts them. He says, by our way of life and by our preaching, we must sound alive in Christ Jesus so that others will come to life. And by our preaching, refute error and so on. So he goes on in this manner. A silent priest is a dead priest. I use it a lot when I do priest retreats. A silent priest is a dead priest. Yesterday was Good Shepherd Sunday, and what's one of the jobs of the shepherd? To see when the wolf is coming, and he runs the wolf away. And there are many wolves insinuating themselves into the lives of our people today. And when we see the wolf coming, do we remain silent to stay popular? Or do we run the wolf away? And many wolves come in sheep's clothing. They say, they're cloaked in the garments of tolerance and the garments of being modern and up to date. And, you know, we just want to be nice. And so all of that, but they're wolves. Underneath, wolves, you see. And so it's the job of the priest to drive away, or the shepherd, to drive away the wolf. So again, all of these are just maybe some ideas for us to kick around a little bit. But I think very, very much that's a beautiful image that a silent priest is a dead priest.
You know, one of the things that struck me yesterday with being Shepherd Sunday is that, you know, the shepherd loves the sheep.
Yes.
You know, and so that's why when the wolf or the you know, bear, as David talks about in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 17, when it comes, he's willing to defend the life of the sheep. And I'm wondering today, you know, when it comes to preaching on quote unquote difficult issues, that priests kind of like, they, you know, the wolf is coming and they just kind of, they're afraid. They're afraid to do anything to defend the sheep because someone might tell the bishop or someone might write a letter or somebody might complain or somebody might, you know, or they make excuses. Well, there's kids there, so I can't talk about pornography because there's kids there at all the masses, and I don't want them to hear that. And, you know, I mean, but there's, you know, there's ways of saying things, you know, without saying it, you know what I mean?
So yes.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, it takes a little, maybe a little longer to develop, but, I mean, those are all important things, you know, and we can't stay silent, especially not in our culture today.
Yes.
You know, Monsignor, when you mentioned the priests having bells, I thought about, you know, when you hear a bell, it makes you stop. And you're like, what is this? And it catches your attention.
Yes.
And to then turn that into priests need to be heard. They need to be preaching the truth. It should be like a bell. It catches our attention because they're preaching something contrary to what the world is telling us.
Yeah.
And when you hear that truth, it should be like a bell. It should get your attention and make you say, stop. What am I hearing?
Yes.
Listen, pay attention. And when I was thinking about what Deacon said, you know, the priest worries that somebody's going to write a letter to, you know, the chancery or whatever. That's a sad reality that sometimes preaching the truth may get, depending on your diocese, could get a priest in some trouble, unfortunately.
Yes.
And I think this is where the faithful have to come in and be supporting our faithful priests, supporting our priests when they're preaching, quote unquote, a hard word.
Yes.
I remember here in Maryland when it was time to, we were going to, quote, vote on redefining marriage. This priest was preaching heavy from the pulpit. And you could see everybody moving uncomfortably in their seats. And I was sitting in the noisy room with the kids. So I opened the door from the cry room and shouted out, "Preach it, Father!" You know, because he needed to be. I was way in the back, and I was like, "Preach it, Father."
Amen.
And then I closed the door and sat down because I wanted to encourage him. Because you could see physically the people didn't want to hear it. And I didn't, and I felt like I wanted him to know, we're with you. Keep on going.
Yes, yes.
You know, some people might say, they don't like people shouting at mass. I'm sorry. I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
I do that when he's preaching a hard word we need to hear it. I'm going to encourage him.
Good. Now, by the way, here's a related question from yesterday's Mass, really. you know, if Jesus is our shepherd, that makes us sheep. Now, the question is, are you as smart as a sheep? You know, a sheep, Jesus points out, you know, a sheep knows how to recognize his master's voice. Mm. And when he calls, he follows him. And he will not follow the voice of a stranger, but he will run from him. Mm. Now, are you and I as smart as a sheep? We will listen on for hours on end for stuff that's ungodly, has nothing to do with God. This is how we can be. Now, by the way, so I was yesterday, in addition to being Mother's Day and Good Shepherd Sunday, we also had one of our masses was a youth mass. And I had those young people in front of me, and I said, you know, you've got to understand there's a lot of things being said to you out there that are not the shepherd's voice, and you need to run. And so I just use this as an example. I want, first of all, young people to say to you, there are not 5 or 50 genders. That is not of God. That is not God's voice. The Bible says very clearly, in the divine image he made us, male and female he created us. And I says, don't let anybody tell you there's anything different. And you learn from your body. It's not hard to determine whether you're male or female. God made you the way you are, and you learn to become the man or the woman he's made you to be. But I said, there's a lot of stuff out there that is not the voice of God. Run from it. Run from it. Mm-hmm. And I will tell you, it was strangely quiet in the church as I said that.
Yeah. No.
People are really mesmerized by this stuff, and they're frightened. Yeah. But as I say, I'm going to keep saying it.
They're being indoctrinated by the culture. And we love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Look, I mean, they're getting it from all over the place. They're getting it from television. They're getting it from movies. They're getting it from, you know, situation comedies. They're getting it from the news, depending on what news station that you watch. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're getting it from all over the place. Mm-hmm. One thing they're not hearing a counter message is from the church. Mm-hmm. And we need to be countercultural. Yeah. Jesus told the truth, and they killed him.
You know,
they killed him for speaking the truth. But God is not asking us to die physically, but we need to die to the ways and the thinking of this world and to live for him.
Right.
Which means, you know, when we pick up our cross and follow Jesus, the same thing that happened to him is going to happen to us. We're going to be spat on, mocked, punched, kicked as we make our way to the cross. Mm-hmm. Get used to it.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, I do think
amen. Sorry.
I think sometimes people get confused about what it is to live a Christian life. They assume that we have to live these terribly boring, lives in a hole somewhere. And I'm like, I think sometimes we forget what it is to have just good, clean fun with family and friends because we've been so accustomed to the ways of the world. You know what I mean?
Yeah. 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 It's a wild, crazy world. But the other thing that, you know, the other thing that it occurred, I thought you were going to be saying, Glory, too, but I'll just add to it, that Jesus did not say, take up your pillow and follow me. He did say, take up your cross. And it is. It's going to involve sometimes the hardship of being ridiculed or whatever. But I think, so from both sides, the priest, the silent priest is the dead priest, right? God, in effect, says, how can I use you? I need you to go after the wolf, and you're sitting there making friends with the wolf.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, we also need God's people, including the priest himself, as a member of God's people, to have the smarts that a sheep has. You know, sheep are not really intelligent animals. We don't think of, but they have this one smart thing. And by the way, I have a video on my blog from my sermon yesterday, and you can watch it. There's these three people that come up and try to call the sheep out of a field towards them, and the sheep just look and move away. But then finally, the shepherd comes, and the sheep hear his voice, and they start running toward him. It's a beautiful picture. And the question is, are we that way with the Lord? See, do we stay close to him as members of his flock and listen for his voice and judge every other voice by his voice, you know? And all those kinds of things.
You drew a wonderful image there, you know, of the shepherd and the wolf, you know, being afraid of the shepherd. I think sometimes people think, well, if I just talk nice to the wolf, I'll change the wolf's mind, and he won't eat the sheep. Yeah. Instinct's going to take over. He's going to eat the sheep, okay?
Right.
So what you need to do is protect the sheep, and then in a different context, deal with the wolf.
Yeah.
You got to protect the sheep first.
The wolf makes the sign of the cross. He says, see, I got him praying.
Yeah, yeah.
No. That's grace before meals that you're seeing there. Oh, my.
Right.
You can't cry, you laugh, right?
That's right.
Indeed.
That's right. Well, coming up, we're going to talk about keeping symbols of faith out of the public square.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. There's a place for you at our breakfast table. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're with us. You know, I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm here with my co-host and very good friend, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and also with the wonderful Monsignor Charles Pope. I'm so looking forward to having a great conversation with you guys, and we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Now, Deacon, break it open for us. I know I'm almost like tripping. Who is trying to keep, you know, examples of faith outside, the, you know, absent from the public square?
Well, you know, in this case, it's our neighbors to the north in Canada, particularly in Quebec. And here's the thing. It's bad enough that they're trying to redefine marriage and force everybody to believe that. It's bad enough that they're confused about whether boys are girls or girls are boys. Hmm. It's bad enough that they're, you know, California, our state of California, is indoctrinating children into homosexual lifestyle from kindergarten and making it part of the curriculum. Mm. Now there's a push in Canada through the Department of Immigration, Diversity and Inclusion, that ought to tell you right there when you hear that name, that they're going to probably put in the most stringent secular legislation in Canada regarding being able to wear religious symbols. So, for example, school teachers and people in what they call authoritative power, positions of authority, such as judges, police officers, will not be allowed to wear any religious symbols whatsoever. And also in the workplace as well, people are going to be prohibited from covering their face. So that affects obviously our Muslim brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's based on four principles they're saying: the separation of church and state, separation of state and religion, religious neutrality of the state, the equality of all citizens, and freedom of conscience and religion. I don't understand this because it has nothing to do with state and religious or religious neutrality. I mean, because the state is not pushing any particular religion, you know. But if people want to express themselves, they want to pray before they eat, if they want to wear a crucifix, what does that have to say? It has nothing to do with that. They're not promoting it, but they're but they're curtailing people's right to be able to express themselves religiously, which I think is a huge problem.
Yeah, as we know. I don't know the Canadian Constitution, but I know in the American Constitution there is no phrase about the separation of church and state. That was apparently an expression used by Thomas Jefferson at some point in private correspondence. The idea is, though, that there is no officially sponsored state religion. That is certainly an aspect of our country. But again, like you're saying, Deacon, to simply allow people to express themselves is not the state taking sides one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And I would hope that there'd be some civil disobedience associated with this. The bishops, in the notes you've given us here, have said this from Quebec: the wearing of signs or clothes showing religious affiliation is a clear case of the exercise of freedom of religion. Restricting this fundamental freedom in any way should be done only on the basis of grave and unassailable reasons.
Yeah. Mm.
So I think that, likewise, the Jewish, Anglican, you know, United Church of Canada leaders, all of these have voiced opposition to the bill as well. So as it's time for real pushback. But these things are going to keep coming up because people find us obnoxious. When you're used to the darkness, the light is harsh, it is obnoxious, and it must be, turn off that light is kind of what was going
well,
on.
Well, it all also, to me, puts in the mind of the public that there is something about believers that has to be legislated away, that we're doing something that is problematic for the operation of their country, Tomato already puts like a, it paints, you know, believers as we're problematic because we have this belief, mm-hmm. you know. Yeah. So I am very sad for the people in Canada, and I hope they stop it because I don't want people over here in the United States getting any more fool notions than we already have. You know?
Yeah, right, right.
You know what I'm saying?
Well, we're already seeing some of that in our own country, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, in my neck of the woods up in the Seattle Public School District encourages students to greet other Muslim students with during the Ramadan with Blessed Ramadan, right? Have a Blessed Ramadan. But mm-hmm. at the same time, we have other places in the United States where they're in a public mm-hmm. school, children are not allowed to pray before they eat. Or make this out of that has nothing to do with the school.
Yeah.
These kids are doing this on their own.
Yeah.
We also have to when they stop doing God Bless America, they want to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, so we're seeing yeah. all these kinds, yes. and it's very uneven in the way it's being implemented.
Yeah. You know, I have puzzled for a long time over why, in the general, you know, approach of liberals in general, that the Muslims get a pass because if any culture is illiberal from a Western point of view, you know, Islamic culture is that way. So it's a very puzzling thing to me that you can't mention Jesus, but you can. It's okay to say Blessed Ramadan, or we can study the Quran, but get that Bible out of here. You know, these are the things right. that it's a very duplicitous, a very selective outrage and problem.
I sometimes notice that from the people who want to do those kinds of things, really they have an animus toward Christianity, and they believe that the more we hear about Islam that somehow it vexes us. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's almost like a churlish kind of teenage temper tantrum. Mm-hmm. So you can't speak, but we want to hear from these people. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I sometimes notice that, and I'm like, I'm not vexed mm-hmm. by people practicing their faith. I'm not vexed by Muslims who are fasting for Ramadan or whatever the case may be. I am vexed by the fact that you are uneven in, mm-hmm. you know, accepting the practice of belief. That mm-hmm. is what vexes me.
Yeah. As I say, I think we'd all be agreeable that these things can be mentioned and equal way. But yeah, mm-hmm. you're right. One gets a pass, the other gets stomped on. So
well, one thing they did make an exemption for private schools in that Canadian legislation.
Well, thank you.
But then the Jewish community came out and said, okay, well, we welcome the fact that they made an exemption for private schools, but we firmly oppose any restriction on the freedom of religion of individuals in the name of secularism. Mm-hmm. Which is a religion, which is kind of like a religion in itself.
Oh, of course, yeah, right? You know. Yeah.
And by the way, holy vaunted state of Canada, you didn't give me my right to religious liberty. God did.
Amen. Preach it.
Yes,
that's what we need to remember, right?
It's condescending. Oh, you can have your little. It's okay to wear a cross in your private school. You're darn right it is. You're darn right it is. And you're not coming anywhere near my school and you know, all that. Well, you get the idea, you know.
Yeah, well, okay. Regarding faith in the public square, Barbara wrote in and she says, if we insist on having religious symbols in the public square, and she says she thinks we should, we have to be prepared for satanic symbols to be out there as well. Barbara, in my opinion, I think they're already out there.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. I mean, for example, like if you put up a creche, like in a public park, now that Satanists are saying we need to put up a devil worship thing, in the same thing. So you know, to be fair,
I also feel like, frankly, writ large in our culture, from the widespread practice of witchcraft, the things that we see normalized on TV with these terrible TV shows like Sabrina the Teenage Witch on Netflix, which is very satanic, from what I've heard, these things are already out there. So yeah. you know, I still want to have my stuff out there. Go ahead. Sure, they're already doing it.
Yeah.
Margaret, we did hear. Go ahead.
Yeah, Margaret, what about when you are tempted and you pray on it strongly, you don't get an answer from God, so to speak? You can feel alone and hopeless, which causes us to fail. Yeah.
Well, the saint says to remember when you do have these violent temptations, remember the Lord wants to raise you up, right? And that you have to faithfully respond to his grace and persevere in it. And he says, by means of continued practice of prayer, the sacraments, and confidence in God, our strength will return and we will live a healthful and happy life. So persevere in it.
Yeah.
Continue with the sacraments and prayer and all of those things.
Yeah,
not
by the way,
it's going to be easy.
Yeah, amen. And by the way, Barb says regarding Mother's Day, you know, she says, I listen to your show every day. I want to say being a mother of three daughters who are so different is tough, but they're all such a blessing to me. But again, you know, she doesn't mention anything about the fact that we do the blessing of mothers at Mass, but I think it sounds like she's supportive of it. Amen?
Okay.
Yes, indeed. Yes.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And Terry's saying so many wounded souls are looking for love, affirmation in all the wrong places. There was a song about that.
Yeah.
We need to listen to God in the silence.
All the wrong places.
Yes. All right.
Right. Yeah. Let's see. Well, what do we have coming up tomorrow on the show?
Well, to lessons from St. Matthew.
It looks like, Gloria, you're going to be talking about
the temptations. And then we're
also going to
talk about remedies against great temptations and against small temptations.
Amen. Well, listen, in the gospel today is what we've been talking about, that we've got to learn to listen to the voice of our shepherd. So how do we do that? Well, we accustom ourselves by reading his scriptures, getting accustomed to the sound of his voice, and studying the faith. So stay faithful, listen for the voice of God, train your ears to it, and reject everything contrary to it. May Almighty God bless all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.